morning. Thank you for coming to our Easter service. This is the communion part of our message. And I just thank you for being here. I would like to start off with a little story. The story is about a couple of young men in a long, long time ago in a land far away. They were very industrious young men. They liked doing things together, but they also had their wild side. They liked doing things differently. So they decided that one day they'd take their hand at stealing sheep. So they would start stealing sheep from the local farmers. The farmers would figure out, where is their sheep going to? They don't know. So more sheep are coming up missing, and more sheep are coming up missing. So they decided, okay, well, it's time for us to catch these guys. So they set up a trap, and sure enough, they showed up one night red-handed. They got caught. And back in this little town, it's no police around or anything. So what they do is they have the farmers are the ones that go out and say, okay, this is your punishment. So they got together, knowing that stealing sheep was a very severe crime. So they decided to, what they were going to do to these young men is they were going to be branded on their forehead with an ST, sheep thief. And this was just, these guys were 18 years old, so to have a brand on their forehead, that's just uncalled for. So the one brother, he was so embarrassed by this brand that he just couldn't deal with it anymore. And he ran and he took off. And they never found him again. They don't know whatever happened to him. But the other brother, he had remorse. He had sorrow. He didn't want this to be his legacy. So he said, I'm going to amend all the stuff I did wrong. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help people. But at first, the townspeople, the village people, they just didn't want anything to do with them. And they just said, no, we don't want anything to do. You're a thief. But little by little, he would hear about people getting sick, so he would show up and give them soup and a warm touch and, kindness. He would help people and do all kinds of things. Chores, anything he'd do to amend what he did. This was happening for years and years. And then about a few years, quite a bit later, a stranger came into town and said, and sat at a cafe, and he was eating his lunch. And he noticed a very old man sitting at a bench over there with a strange brand on his forehead. And people were coming up and talking to him and shaking his hand, and kids were giving him hugs and everything. He couldn't figure out what that brand was. So he asked the cafe owner, hey, what's that old man over there? What's that brand on his forehead for? He said, well, I don't know. It happened a long, long time ago. I was just a kid when it happened. I just don't know what happened. It was something that happened to him, and I don't know. So the owner thought to himself, stand for? He said, well, it probably means saint. See, people can change. People can change to do different things. That's what makes us human. And that's why the tomb was empty. That's how come we become new creatures. The chance to start over. Jesus ascended into heaven for that reason. And that's how we can become new. It's how we can go out there and help people. Because we're sinners, but we can change. I like to read in Romans 6, chapter 4 through 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was risen from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be likeness of his resurrection. And also in Mark 5:36, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Jesus died on that cross back there. He was risen. The tomb was empty. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God in his glory. He tells us that we need to turn over a new leaf. He tells us that we need to be saved. He tells us that he did this, all this for us. So we need to think that in our lives. If we do something wrong, Jesus died for us. All we have to do is come to him, ask for forgiveness. And that's what we do. That's how we are Christians. We just need to believe and go out there and watch and help those who need to turn over a new leaf to know that the tomb was empty so we can be saved and be free and have that ticket to heaven, that ladder that Jesus made for us up to heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for blessing us. We just thank you for being here with us. We just thank you for loving us, and we just thank you that the tomb was empty so we can be free and have a way up to you in heaven. We just thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Everybody should have these little wafer cups. If you don't have them, you can use any type of cracker or use any type of juice. These are the little cups. They have a little cellophane top. And what you do is you take the cellophane top and just peel it back. If I can do this. Let's see. Okay. You take the wafer and you eat it. And it's for his body and his blood. And the juice is his blood that washes away as clean as snow. We also want to remind you that you can still bring send your tithes and offerings to the church office, because we still need that coming in so we can keep the lights on and help the missionaries overseas and doing all that. We just want to keep that coming in. And if you don't feel comfortable mailing the check in, you can always go to the website and just donate that way. And then the money will still get to where it needs to go to. Thank you, and have a blessed Easter, and thank you for coming to us. Bye.
Good morning. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, let me just say that as much as I appreciate John's efforts in connecting us through the social media and the opportunity to at least come together in this manner to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and also to hear God's word, I just want to go on record as saying that I miss the stink out of all you guys. I miss seeing you on Sunday morning. I miss being up here with you on Sunday morning. So I'm praying that we quickly get back to normal. Join me in prayer, please. Almighty Father, we rejoice in the opportunity you give us this day to come together, even by distance, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Celebrate what that means for us. And also to remember that in spite of whatever any of us are going through, you are with us. And for that we rejoice, and on that promise we stand. Be with us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The father of one of our son's friends when we lived in Chile was a video producer. He made his living by filming, editing, and producing commercial videos for a variety of companies. So Pam and I met with him to see if we could get him to help us produce a video promoting the ministry down there so we could show to our supporting churches here. Now, it was incredible how much footage he or a member of his crew ended up having to shoot in order to produce a 5-minute video. Now, two things I remember from our initial meeting. The first was that he sat behind this gorgeous oak desk with only a blotter and a pen on it. And as we sat there, every time he looked away, my wife would elbow me in the side and kind of point to the desk as if to say, look how beautiful that desk is, which was a commentary on the state of my desk, which she has said on more than one occasion pains her to look at. So she wanted to know why my desk wasn't like his desk. And the other thing that I recall from the meeting was that when we got around to the subject of costs, he told us what he would normally charge for producing the video like we were asking. And then he cut that price in half. He said he couldn't cut it anymore because half price was what he needed to cover the cost of his employees and also the other overhead expenses for producing the video. So basically what he was doing was he was giving up his profit margin. He then said, perhaps helping some missionaries out will get me some extra points with God when he balances out my life. I'm sure I need all the extra points I can get when I come to that point. Now, as tempted as I was to say, that's not really how it works. The prudent thing at that moment was just simply to say, thank you, and move on, and leave the conversation for a little time, figuring that the odds were good, we get around to it, which we ended up doing. But that's another story. Now, his thoughts on God determining our eternal state by balancing our good deeds versus our bad deeds is not only common, it's an ancient philosophy, and it crosses several religious perspectives on the subject of judgment. And the fact that our salvation does not depend on the amount of good we do, but by accepting the gift that has been offered by Christ in his sacrifices, in his sacrifice as a gift of grace, continues to be for many a difficult theme to accept, a difficult reality to accept. I once had a person tell me, it just can't be as easy as accepting Jesus Christ as Lord in order for my salvation. There has to be more hoops for me to jump through. I thought that for some, part of the reason they cling to the idea of balancing good deeds versus bad deeds is that they want to maintain some level of control in the state of their eternal destination. And by that I mean a sense that they earn their place. That if they have salvation, they did it by their own merit, by their own efforts, which is completely opposite the theology of grace, which states that it's God's gift of redemption has absolutely nothing to do with something we have earned or are worthy of. Therefore, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ this Sunday, I thought we could do a little review on the significance of his sacrifice, the lessons we are taught in that sacrifice, and the scriptural teachings on how to find blessings in that act of his sacrifice. Now, this also means we're putting a pause on our sermon series in the book of Numbers for this Sunday only, and we will pick up where we left off next week. Now, to give it a sense of the facts surrounding the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, we will need to review some terminology and examine some Old Testament scriptures. Now, I realize that there is a thought that as children of the New Covenant, we don't really need to spend that much time examining the Old Covenant. But when we take such a view, we risk missing out on the richness in the full story of God and his love for his people. Now, first, let's do the terminology review. Recently, I used this terminology a couple of weeks back. It dealt with the terms type and anti-type. Pastor Mike Riley, in an article titled, A Study of Biblical Typology, lays it out very clearly. He writes, a type is defined as a biblical person, thing, action, event, ceremony, structure, furniture, number, etc., that prefigures an anti-type of the same in the New Testament. When we look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, we find this simple definition. A person or thing, as in the Old Testament, believed to foreshadow another, as in the New Testament. in a book titled Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, E.W. Bullinger, a 19th century Anglican Bible scholar, defines a type as a figure or ensample of something future and more or less prophetic called the Antitype. And Pastor Riley further points out, a study of the types and antitypes in the scriptures will give the Bible student a clearer understanding of the purpose and reason for the acts of worship and obedience presented in the New Testament law of Christ. So having some sense of the definition of types and antitypes and the relevance for any serious student of God's word, let's review the first Passover. See, the original Passover refers to the instructions the children of Israel were given just before the 10th plague swept through Egypt. The instructions are found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, where we read, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb per household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, the word that is translated as twilight in the English Standard Version is also understood as between the two evenings. There are two views on what is meant by between the two evenings. The view that, in my opinion, is consistent with the typology types, the theology of types and antitypes, is that the first evening refers to when the sun begins to set from its zenith, or, in other words, noon. And the second evening is when the sun sets, the end of the Jewish day, which is 6 p.m., thus ending the Jewish day. Now, therefore, between the two evenings becomes 3 p.m. 3 p.m. is when the Passover lamb is slain. The instructions after the Passover lamb was slain are noted in the following two verses. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. And this became the first meal of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover meal. It was at midnight of that night that the firstborn of Egypt were slain." Of this part of God's plan, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now we then read how the blood on the doorpost comes into play in the following verse. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So we note that the reason why a person would be spared was because of the blood on the doorposts of the house, not because the persons inside the house were weighed as worthy or unworthy. It had nothing to do with balancing good actions against bad actions, good deed versus bad deeds. Now, at this juncture in the story, we have established that a lamb was brought into the house 4 days before it was slain, and that at 3 p.m. on the day of the sacrifice, it was slain. We also note that the houses with the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts were spared from death. Furthermore, we also note that the Passover meal was eaten the same night that the firstborn of Israel were passed over. The eating of the Passover meal and the children of Israel being passed over occurred on the day having ended at 6 p.m., after the lamb was slain. Going by the Jewish calendar, this translates as the lamb going into the children of Israel's homes on the 10th of Nisan, which is the Jewish month. the lamb being slain at 3 p.m. on the 14th of Nisan, and the Passover meal and the passing over of the children of Israel occurring on the 15th of Nisan. Now, we set those dates remembering that the Jewish day was from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So the type that is set in the book of Exodus is that a lamb is brought in. 4 days later, at 9 a.m., it is bound up, and a few hours later, it is slain as a sacrifice at 3 p.m. The preparations to begin cooking the lamb and the Passover meal occurs at the beginning of the next Jewish day, the 15th, before midnight when the firstborn of Egypt are slain. So one of the things that we in the church have been rightfully accused of is that we will use language that has little meaning or no meaning at all, or causes confusion when speaking to those outside the church. For instance, with good intentions, we may ask a non-believer, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Someone may take that question as a literal one, and their answer would be, ew, no. We may make a reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which may not make much sense to someone who interprets what we say literally. And perhaps as we move forward this morning, those listening will pick up a thing or two to help explain why we use this language in connection with Jesus Christ. So we fast forward to the time of Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of John, we read of John the Baptist making the proclamation when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if we recall the story of the birth of Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem. And we know that his birth there fulfilled the prophecy by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." Now, the term "from ancient days" can be understood as eternity past, pointing to the pre-existence of Christ, or it can be a historical reference to Jesus' Davidic lineage, which confirmed the promises of God to King David. What some may be unaware of is that for centuries, Bethlehem was the place where the lambs were raised for the Passover sacrifice. See, knowing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that in Bethlehem the Passover lambs were raised, provides a richer understanding and appreciation of the words of John the Baptist. Now, we also consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when making a comparison of sin to leaven or yeast, he said, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lamb, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, see, those words also remind us of the function of Christ's sacrifice. Also, the fact that he came to the world, into the world, understanding that he was born to be a sacrificial lamb. Now, the harmonizing of the Roman calendar, which we use, and with the Jewish calendar, has caused some debates as to which day exactly Jesus died. Now, several scholars have noted that in the Roman year of 33 AD, the 10th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar fell on a Monday. And when we look at the words of John in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, and harmonize them with the words in chapter 11 in the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus entering Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, on a Sunday that corresponded to the ninth day of Nisan. Now, the words in Mark tells us that he came, looked around, and left. And the following day, in accordance with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 12, which would be the 10th of Nisan, they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came from Bethany. In other words, he came into Jerusalem during what we call the triumphal entry, left and came back the next day, which would be the 10th of Nisan. From the 10th of Nisan through the 14th, his inspection for blemishes begins. Therefore, on the 10th of Nisan, the Passover lamb enters Jerusalem. And before continuing, I want to say something that may clash with some traditional understandings of the Last Supper. That is that the Last Supper was not Jesus and his disciples eating the Passover meal. See, the Passover meal was scheduled to be eaten the following day. We read in the Gospels that the meal had not yet been eaten. There was no lamb served at the Last Supper. Jesus' words were, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover." The language points to something that is close to happening. And Jesus' words conveys a disappointment that he would not be able to partake of the Passover meal with him because he knew he would be dead when that meal would be served. Adding to this view, in the Greek phrase translated as "with desire," defined by Greek scholars as a longing, especially for something that is forbidden, it was forbidden to Jesus because he knew he would not be around to eat that meal, that coming meal with his disciples. In the modern translation, the Holy Bible in modern English, translates Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16 as, "And he said to them, I have longingly desired to eat this coming Passover with you before my suffering. However, I tell you that I shall not eat of it until it can be administered in the kingdom of God." We also take into account the words in John chapter 18, verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Thus, the Passover meal had not yet been eaten, had not yet been prepared." There's more that we could do to harmonize this with what some people call contradictions in the other gospel accounts, but we need to leave that for a deeper study. Now, for now, we proceed on the understanding that Jesus was betrayed in the early hours of the 14th of Nisan, was lifted up on the cross in the hours of the 14th of Nisan that corresponded with the Passover lamb being bound up and prepared for sacrifice, which is 9 a.m. And he died at 3 p.m. Roman time, which would be the time between evenings on the 14th of Nisan. Understanding that Jesus died at the time between evenings gives us an appreciation for his words in John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "It is finished" can thus be understood as, this Passover lamb's sacrifice is done. So we have the types said in the book of Exodus, which are the 10th of Nisan, a lamb is brought into the home. 14th of Nisan, the lamb is prepared for sacrifice at 9 a.m. and slain at 3 p.m. Now the anti-types, the fulfillment of that, those foreshadow that the 10th of Nisan, Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, and the 14th of Nisan, 9 a.m., Jesus is placed on the cross and dies at 3 p.m. That is why Jesus is the anti-type of the Passover lamb. That is why we say that Jesus is the Passover lamb and that his bloodshed is what saves us from destruction. Now, what do the words "are you washed in the blood" mean? It is asking if we have placed the blood of Christ on the doorposts of our lives. Being washed in the blood means that we have freely accepted the gift that is offered by his sacrifice on the cross. Just as the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb meant salvation from destruction, the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, in accordance with the words of John the Baptist and Paul, means salvation to those who accept his sacrifice. Now let's go back a bit and look at the act of placing the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorpost of the houses. One, it did no good to say, "I was thinking about putting the blood on up there. Or, "I should be fine just knowing about the blood, but not actually putting it on the doorsteps." Also, once the blood was on the doorsteps, the second thing is, the worthiness of those inside of the house was not what kept them safe. What kept them safe was that the blood had been placed on the door in accordance with the Word of God. Now, those actions are a type for the response that is called for us today. Our response to the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb, is the antitype to the response of the children of Israel during the first Passover. We read in texts such as John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, these texts establish for us that he is the only means of finding salvation. He is the only door by which we have access to God the Father. It was his sacrifice and as the Passover lamb of the new covenant that allows us access to a transformed life. Paul states in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, the difference between the first Passover lamb being sacrificed and Jesus as our Passover lamb being sacrificed is that the ritual of sacrificing the Passover lamb of the old covenant was repeated once a year. Whereas the sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover lamb, was once and done for all eternity. Where there is a similarity is in the response and obedience that is called. See, the children of Israel had to put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorpost of the home of their homes. We are called to paint the doorpost to our hearts with the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. This means that we accept the sacrifice. We respond by proclaiming him Lord and Savior, and we strive to each day walk in accordance as a people who know that their freedom cost the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, it does no good for us to say, I know about the blood shed for me, but I haven't accepted it into my life. Or, I know about the blood, that's good enough. It just doesn't work that way. And the beauty of God's love is that once we have accepted the sacrifice, our salvation is based on our covering by that shed blood. Not our personal worthiness or unworthiness. It's not a matter of weighing the good we have done against the bad. It is a matter of being covered in the blood of his sacrifice. So if accepting his sacrifice is not someone who is watching has ever done, call the office and someone will follow up and chat with you more on the process of what it means to be washed in his blood now that shouldn't be weird language to you. There may be someone sitting next to you as you watch this video that would be thrilled to explain it further and lead you in the process of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that we had a Passover lamb who gave his life, but he not only died, he resurrected. And then he ascended to be at the right hand of God. And to him we pray. Almighty Father, we rejoice in the tremendous depth of your love and your sacrifice, which provides for us the means to find atonement, the means to find forgiveness, the means to find an eternal place in your kingdom. I pray that anyone listening who has never taken that step, make the necessary steps to bring you into their lives, because it does no good to know about you. But we must know you in a personal way, which only comes by accepting you and proclaiming you Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.